Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. Temple in the Lord. I've never seen that word before. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And with that, turn the time over to Pastor Nathaniel.
All right. Thank you. All right. Good morning. So today we are going through Ephesians 2:11 through 22, the passage that Ming just read. And just a reminder. So we started this series on Ephesians like 3 weeks ago. And a part of the reason why we're going through Ephesians is so that we can try to carry out our vision for our church, which is healthy, intergenerational, faith community, right? And so just keep that in mind. Every week when we're preaching, we're trying to figure out what it means to be a healthy community, right? A healthy community in faith in Christ. And we're going to be looking about that in today's chapter, and it's about how a big part that keeps us from being healthy, a big part that makes us fail in our regard of who we are in Christ, is that we build these walls. Okay, we build walls in our lives, walls of hostility, walls that keep us apart from each other and apart from God. And that's something we're going to see in this chapter today, is that there's separation between people and there's separation between people and God. And it's all because of these walls that we kind of build up in our lives. And I'm going to do a little bit of review. So Ephesians, right, we start in the beginning of Ephesians 1 by talking about you have been blessed with every single spiritual blessing. There's not one spiritual blessing that you're missing in your life, okay? You can never say like, oh, if only I had this spiritual blessing, you know, like, because you already have it. Every possible spiritual blessing that you have right now. In your seat, wherever you go, you have it. You've been adopted. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. You are forgiven of all your trespasses, past, present, future, all forgiven. All right? You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're promised the inheritance of God, and you're guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. As long as you have that, nothing can take that away from you. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing. This is your identity. And after that, we began to talk about how Paul started to pray for the church of Ephesians, of the Ephesians. He is like, I pray that you would know God. Right? And I did the sermon I was talking about. It's knowing intellectually, but also knowing experientially. The immeasurable greatness of God's power. You have that living inside of you. You have all of God's power is in you. I pray that you know it, like you've heard it, but I also pray that you know, like you experience it. I pray that this is a reality in your life that you experience every single day, that you have this great power inside of you. But a part of the reason why we don't experience it and why we don't know is because the eyes of our hearts aren't open. The eyes of our hearts are really dull. And we can only see the physical things in front of us. Right, and so we go back to the context of Ephesians. Remember, they have this great temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so all the Christians are there, and they're looking, man, this is amazing. this is, how come they have such a nice building, and like all these people are gathering there, and we're such a small group of people, and we just are like meeting our little houses and our little caves, and we're being persecuted. It doesn't seem like we've been blessed with every blessing. How come we're struggling, and those who don't believe in God seem like they have so much? And Paul's saying, I pray that you can see and know with the eyes of your heart. This is who you are. It's so much greater. Your eyes of your heart are so dull. You have such great power inside of you. And then last week, Jamie talked about chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, and it talks about how you once were dead in your sin. This is how you used to live. You used to be under the power of the prince of this world, under the power of Satan. You were dead in your sin, right as you stood. There's nothing you could do. Your spirit, your life, everything was dead. And then there's this big but, Jamie says, right? You just imagine a big but. It says, but now Christ came. And now this grace is in your life. And it is by faith you are now saved. This is your reality. Because of what Christ has done, everything that you used to do in your past when you were dead in your sin is now done in a way with, this is who you are now. You are now alive in Christ Jesus through faith in Him. And then Jamie spent the rest of his sermon talking about the story of Naaman, right? In the Old Testament, and he talks about there's this great leader, this commander, he had this leprosy. And that means there was no treatment for it back then, and so whenever you had it, it just means you're like a dead man walking. Like, your time is coming, and slowly it's just going to eat away at you, like literally limbs are going to start falling off, and then you're going to like bleed out and die, and that's it. And so the king, who's like the king over this commander, hears from the servant girl from Israel, and she comes to him and says, hey, I know a guy. He can deal with that, no problem. This little girl, and he's like, oh, really? And he goes, and he sends Naaman off to go meet Elijah, the prophet, right? Elijah? I think it's Elisha. And so he goes to Elisha, and Elisha's servant comes out and is like, hey, Elijah told me to tell you, you just need to go bathe in that river, and then you'll be fine. He's like, he gets upset, and he doesn't want to do it, because what Jamie was saying is because he's used to everyone coming before him and doing this like great dance and ritual and all this stuff, and like Elijah himself should at least come out and perform the miracle, right? How dare he like disrespect me? He's making a fool out of me. He's just telling me to go and bathe in this river. He's like, why would I bathe in this river? The rivers back home are so much nicer than this river. Why would I do this? And so I believe this is a perfect example of what it means to have this dull heart, right? And the difference between knowing knowledgeably and knowing through experience, right? He knew, like, yeah, I know about Elisha, and I know that he can do this. I've heard stories, like, I know, maybe some of you guys know, like, what God can do. But he doesn't know, he hasn't experienced it. He hasn't experienced God's power in his life. And then his friends gather and finally convince him. He's like, fine. And he goes in, and he starts bathing in the river. He dips himself in 7 times, then slowly he's healed. The leprosy's just gone, and his skin is smooth like a baby or something, it says like that, and it's amazing, it's a miracle, and that was him literally, physically experiencing God's power. And that's our hope for you guys. When we pray for this church, we pray that you know God, that you know it in such a real way, that you don't just know, yeah, God's good and God can heal, but you actually experience it in your life, like Naaman did. And then Naaman goes around and says, now I know that the God of Israel is the only one true God. Because he has experienced it. His experience confirmed the knowledge that was already told him through the servant girl and through the king. He's saying, this is true. I know it. I have seen it with my own eyes, with the eyes of my heart. I have experienced it. Lucky for him, he also got to experience it with his physical eyes, right? Many of us maybe have never seen that. Or maybe you have, you didn't know that it was God. But God's saying, Paul's teaching the Ephesians, this is the reality in your life. This is who you are. And so now the second half that we're in Ephesians, is going to cover a similar theme. It's going to go back and saying, this is how it was before, and this is the present reality, okay? And lots of times we get so stuck in our old selves that we don't know how to experience the new self. And so Paul's going through this explanation of saying, yes, I know, like this is where you were at, but this is no longer the case, and we're going to see that again today. But we're going over through this idea of tearing down walls, okay? And so, walls are interesting, okay? Because do walls provide peace, or can they bring hostility, okay? And when we think about it, lots of times walls are good, right? Because they bring protection. It's like, I build these up so that enemy people can't come in. But at the same time, what's keeping bad from coming in is like keeping others. It's also doing the same thing from keeping people in. You know what I mean? It's a division. So it can be seen both positively and negatively. And lots of times I think walls work in a way that we don't really want them to, and we don't even realize it. Right? This is a picture of the Berlin Wall, right? It's like, you know why that was built, right? It's like there's a communist side up the wall, and there was a non-communist side, and all these refugees were trying to escape to this side, and they're like, okay, we got to stop people from leaving our side of the country, so they built up this wall, and anyone who tries to cross it, we're going to kill them, because that's against our law. And something that seems like it should be bringing peace, it's like stopping war, it's like, okay, you kind of keep to your side, and I'll stay to my side, it's like, it's actually very hostile. And the people around the world could experience and kind of feel that even through television and through these things. They're just watching what's happening, and it's like, it's kind of crazy. And I believe that while we aren't building literal walls, well, maybe Trump is, but, you know, we build up walls in our lives all the time. Politics, right? You're saying, hey, I'm a Republican, and I'm going to stay with my Republican friends on this side, and you Democrat hippies, you know, you guys stay over there, and I don't want anything to do with you guys. And they just fight, and all this stuff is going on, right? It's like, yeah, you're trying to, like, align yourself with the group, and you think it's right, and so forth, but lots of times, what's happening is you're actually just cutting off, like, half the population from being able to reach you, right? You're like, I don't want to associate with you. Just because of my politics and what I believe. There's morals and religion, right? This happens all the time. It's like, oh, like, these are the bad kids. I don't want you to hang out with those kinds of kids. And they believe in this, like Mormons or whatever. Don't open the door for these people, whatever it is, right? It's like, yeah, they're Christian. That happens to us on the other side, right? Like, we don't want anything to do with Christians. Christians are crazy. They did crusades and all this other crazy stuff. Stay away from those. They're nut jobs, okay? Our socioeconomics. When's the last time you've hung out with someone who's really, really poor? Right? It's probably really hard in the Bay Area because everyone is filthy rich here. Right? And you hang out with other filthy rich people, and you might not think, well, maybe you're just middle class, whatever. You're hanging out with other middle class people. Right? You're not going to be advised to hang out with those poor people. Yeah, maybe you can go on a short-term mission, you spend a week there, you kind of experience it, then forget it. You know, you don't hang out with those people ever again in your life. Our academics at school, right? There's like different class sections in your school, and you guys all know, right? There might be like jocks, and there might be like junkies, and people who you know smoke stuff and do things. You're like, I know that they exist, but I've never talked to them once in my life. I don't associate with these people. And there's some good reason and thoughts to these things, but right, I'm just saying these are kind of walls that are built up just through some of your beliefs and your things that you've just built up in your life or your parents have built up in your life. Racism, I see it all the time. And we think like we're pretty good. I can tell you how many youth I've talked to, and they talk about how their parents like always ask them about their friends. Oh, is that the black kid? Is that, you know, you shouldn't hang out. You know, it's like, maybe you can hang out with some of them, but like they're kind of scary. You definitely shouldn't date them, right? That's not allowed. I don't know, like even within our church, right, being Taiwanese, there can be some division between being Taiwanese and being Chinese from China, right? Like, you might even see that right now in our church. And it's like, ah, you know, we're all cool, we're all, you know. But there is this subtle division, right? These are some of the walls that we build. Now, I just want to read some of this chapter and give some light onto what's going to bring unity, right? What's going to tear down these walls? So this comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before I go forward, let's pray. We should pray. Father, I pray that your word would just speak into our hearts. That God, whatever that comes from my mouth that is not from you, that all those words would be forgotten this day. But God, we pray that we would put our trust in your Son, Jesus. That God, we would be united through him. God, I pray for just whatever is keeping us from you and from one another, that God, that you would tear down those walls. That God, you would show us what it means to be a healthy church. That we would trust you, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened. That we would know you. And that we would know one another. I pray that we could see one another in this room as you see them, God. And we pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I put in highlighted red, and there's going to be a part highlighted in purple. And red is like the hostility and this idea of alienated and stranger and separated. It's like these things that happen when the wall is there, right? The aliens, they live on the other side of the wall. The strangers, the people who are separated by a wall, okay? And there's no hope for these people. That's how it was, okay? Once again, Paul's going backwards. He's saying there, it used to be like this. It used to be that there's Gentiles who were not circumcised, and there are Jews who were circumcised. And this circumcision created a division, okay? The Israelites, the Jews, they don't hang out with the Gentiles. The Gentiles is just anyone who's not a Jew, who's not an Israelite, okay? We are Gentiles. And so, if it stayed the same as it was in the Old Testament, we are the Gentiles and we are separated, okay? We are separated from Christ. If we were still living Old Testament, Old Covenant through Moses, none of us would know Christ. We are separated from Christ. We are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and we are strangers to the covenants of promise. Right, the covenants, all Old Covenant. We are separated. God never made a covenant with the Gentiles in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments, that wasn't written for us, Gentiles. We were actually separated because of that. That was just for Israel. We had no hope, and we're without God. That's how it was. Right? And this is kind of like racism, right? I talked about the wall. It's just like something about their physical appearance. One group was circumcised, one was not. And now we can't associate with that group anymore. That's how it was, he says. So what keeps us from Christ and one another? Or what kept them from Christ and one another? It was the flesh. It was circumcision. Okay? That's just literally the circumstance that was happening. He's saying, back then, these two groups were separated because of this circumcision. Let's keep reading. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh this dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. All right, just peace is a big theme. You're going to see this word like 10 times in a matter of like 5 or 6 verses. So again, what's keeping us from Christ, okay? What's keeping us from one another? Back then, right, there was the flesh, and here's the second one. What caused us to be separated, alienated, and strangers with no hope was the law, okay? By abolishing the law, I'll just go back to the previous verse 4, right? 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law. Okay, this wall of hostility that separated Jews and Gentiles was taken away when Christ got rid of the law. What separated Jews and Gentiles? Two things, and you're going to see this throughout many of Paul's teachings throughout the epistles. He always talks about circumcision, okay? And he always talks about the law. These are the two things that Israel had that no other nation had. God didn't give the law to anybody else. And no one else needed to be circumcised, just Israel. He's saying, this is how it used to be. Israel looks at these two things. God gave me these things, and now we are so much greater. We're different than all the other nations. We don't associate with any of them. And that created hostility. And I can imagine that the reason why Paul is bringing this up is because in the church in Ephesus, there are both Jews and Gentiles. And then I bet you the Jews are holding on to these things still. Okay? And there's hostility in the church, present-day church. Because the Jews are like, hey, you guys aren't circumcised. You guys don't know the law. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't follow these things. You have to understand that these Jewish people, they've been following it for generation after generation after generation after generation. And they are so good and so faithful in keeping these practices their whole lives. And so Paul now has to go back into history and says, hey, this is how you used to be. This is how it was, and I understand. But it's no longer like that. Right? We once were far off. We were once on the other side of the wall. But now, because of what Christ has done, you have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. What was once separated, when there once was a wall between you two, that wall has now been torn down. There's no more law. It's abolished. Okay? He did this that he might create himself one new man in place of the two. There's no longer Jew and Greek, slave or free, right? That's Galatians. Saying the same thing. Look, you used to be divided, but now because of what Christ has did, all of that is torn away. And where there was two groups and there was hostility between the two of you, now there's just one person in peace. Verse 16, and he did this that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Where there used to be division between man, that has been dealt with. And where there used to be division between man and God, that has also been dealt with through Jesus' death on the cross. Right. How are we united? It's through Jesus. Through Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Through Jesus, the things that kept us separated, our physical differences, have been laid down. And we have been made one. The sin that separated us from God dealt with. That was all of Ephesians 1, right? He's saying, do you know who you are? You're God's son, you're God's daughter. You have been forgiven of your trespasses. This is who you are now. You now have a relationship with one another, and you have a relationship with God. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Can't really read this. It's too hard to see. Don't worry about it. Saying, all right, there's this whole idea about identity, okay? Where's our citizenship? Where's our membership? And our identity creates unity, okay? We, at our church, we identify as Taiwanese, right? And so that's going to be really inviting to other Taiwanese people. We're going to be united over this commonality that we have. We share Taiwanese culture, okay? It's going to be really easy for those people to kind of fit in. At the same time, that might push people away, right? It's going to be harder for a white person to come to a Taiwanese church. We have a couple. But, you know, it's kind of awkward. And the reason why we have some is because they probably married someone who was Taiwanese. And so they got some passage through, right? Sometimes that even happened in Israel. It was possible for a non-Jewish person to become an Israelite, and they had to be circumcised and stuff. But they just renounced everything that they kind of were before and, like, said, I'm totally adopting everything Israel. Like, I don't think it happened that much, but it did happen. And that's, like, kind of what we're seeing, right? It's just, like, we're taking on this. We're embracing it as our culture. We looked at all those different walls we built up. We can be politics. I don't know if I have it on here. It doesn't matter. Politics, right? It's like, if I associate with this, it's easier for me to be united with other people that hold the same views. Upper class socioeconomics, it's like easier for me to, we're going to be united over this, you know, we can go to the same school systems and learn the same things and have similar types of jobs, and we're united through our Bay Area-ness. If I understand what it means to be an engineer and work at a tech corporation, and I can relate to those kinds of people. The question is, what are we identifying with? I fear that we're doing the same thing that the Israelites were doing. We're looking at our external things. They're like, look, what makes us different, the people I unite with are those who are like me. They are circumcised and they have the law. This is what makes me great. This is what makes me me. God gave me these things. And so now I'm going to unite over this with other people who share this with me. And I think that's very, very natural. And I believe we do that all the time in our daily lives. Where does your identity come from? Your grades? Your being Taiwanese or Chinese? Right? Your socioeconomics, your religion? I only hang out with other Christians? I only hold out with other people the same moral values as I do? I'm not saying that these are bad things, and there are good things that can come from hanging out with those similar types of people, okay? But I'm saying, is that where your identity is laying? Because there's going to be a lot of problems if there is. There's going to be a lot of hostility. Walls of hostility. And maybe you experience that in your life. And these walls can come in all kinds of shapes and all kinds of forms. There's probably some walls built between children and parents. Because some of you relate more to your Taiwanese heritage and some of you relate more to your American heritage. And you guys don't even realize it, and you're like, man, we're the same family. We should be united as our family, but there's something dividing us, because what are you identifying with? You just don't get me. I don't get you. You come from me. You know, we're the same. Somehow it's divided. And what Paul is trying to stress over and over again, I've been preaching, every time I've been preaching through Ephesians so far, is that your identity is in the spiritual, is in Christ. In Him we are made one. Why do I want to identify with the physical things that are so broken and full of sin and messed up, when I could identify with the spiritual? I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And you know what the cool part is? It's not just me, but it's everyone who believes in Christ. It's only by faith. That's what Jamie talked about last week, right? Only through my faith in Jesus, by grace, only by grace. And that's the commonality that we all Christians have. That it's not based on anything I've done. It's not based on my works. It's not based on how well I kept the law. It's not based off how I look, the circumcision. It's not based off me being Taiwanese or white or black. None of these things matter. It's only by grace. It's only through Christ. I want to boast in that. I want to identify in that. I want to be known for Christ saving me. And when I am able to do that, when I am able to lay down everything about myself, walls of hostility will be torn down. I'm not trying to stand over people. I'm not trying to push people out and saying, I'm the better side and I need all the good people with me over here and all the bad people on that side. No, I am the worst. Paul says that all the time. I am the chief of sinners. I identify with Christ, though. When you identify with Him, that will bring peace. You lay yourself down. And you raise Christ up. That's what a healthy church looks like. We lay ourselves down for one another. We lay ourselves down for God. And Christ modeled that for us. Identify with Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Is this how you see yourself? As a citizen of God, or are you a citizen of Taiwan and America? And those who don't like fit into that identity, I don't want anything to do with them. You know, do you identify with being a Democrat or a Republican? Do you identify over your work and how much money you make? Your grades? Right? Or do you see yourself as a member of God's house? All of Ephesians chapter 1. That I am God's child. That I am forgiven. That I am a sinner, so terrible, but God's grace is so much greater that He calls me His son and that He loves me. Just want to end with this last part because it's pretty cool. It says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Why I like this so much is because of the context, right? Because there was the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world. And all the Christians are looking like, man, that's amazing. What Paul is saying here, right? Open the eyes of your heart. Let's look at the spiritual reality. You, both Jews and Gentiles, everyone who believes in Christ, together we are the temple of God. Together, God lives. His dwelling place is in us. the temple of Artemis, yeah, it looks so great on the outside, but there's nothing inside. Right? There's no spiritual reality to that. He's saying the one true living God, He lives in you guys. And my warning would be, are we tearing down the walls of God's house? If we together make up the church, how many of us are saying, hey, you don't belong here? Right? You're not Taiwanese. Oh, you don't follow the same kind of rules and laws. You don't have the same morals and values that we have. I wouldn't really care if you stopped coming to our church. And you're building up these walls of hostility. And you know what's happening when you're doing that? Is that you're tearing down the walls of God's house. Because it's only together that we form God's temple. We are united in Christ. And the way that we start tearing down God's house is when we find our identity in other things. When we boast in our status, in our works, in our law, in our circumcision, in our flesh. Don't build up those walls. Don't rebuild the walls that Christ just tore down. You used to be like that. But that's no longer how it is. I hope that makes sense. I know it's kind of hard to grasp. These are spiritual realities, and it's hard to explain spiritual things in physical terms. But that's why we pray for you. I hope our staff continues to pray, and that you pray, continually pray for your children, pray for your parents. May their eyes of their hearts be opened. Parents could get disappointed at kids because they see with their dull eyes, they're like, my kid's failing. I don't know how to deal with that. I can't identify with that. I don't want to be identified with a loser and a failure, and they don't try, they're lazy and dumb or whatever. You mean that's weak eyes, guys. Don't look that way. And you kids are looking at your parents like, man, they're so judgmental and angry, and they're so old and they don't understand. And whatever it is, you know, it's like, those are your dull eyes. Do you know who they are? Do you know who your parents are? Do you know who your kids are? Read Ephesians chapter 1. This is their present reality. They have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing, but do you see that? Stop tearing down the walls. Or stop building up the walls, right? Stop trying to separate yourselves from one another. That's not who you are. So we need to practice seeing the unseen. We need to practice living out our spiritual identities. Do you see your son or daughter as a member, a citizen of heaven? A citizen of God, of His house. Do you see yourself that way? Or are they just citizens in your house that you bought with your money, right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much just for your wisdom, for the truth of your word, God. I pray that it would pierce our hearts. You are the way, the truth, and the life. God, I pray that we don't look to another way, that we don't look to our own ways, that we don't look for truth outside of your word, that we don't seek it from our friends of this world, from the teachers, from media, from sometimes even other people in the church, God, who aren't hearing things from your word, but are seeing with their dull eyes, God. I pray that those things wouldn't be the truths of our lives. God, that we would experience life, that we would know you. That we'd experience it like Naaman experienced it. That would be radical and life-changing. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.